All right, everybody, welcome. Come on in, grab a seat. My name is Chris Lowes. I've been working with Bruce Malone since 2017, and we've been honored to be a part of Search for the Truth Ministries, and you're going to get the third presentation of the first talk that I've ever made, and I hope it's going to be informative. I hope it's going to be challenging for you. I hope you have a great time. If we have time, we'll ask questions or leave time for questions at the end. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the message. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, just pray that you would just help me to surrender my lips, my mind, my heart to you, Lord, that you may get glory through what we're going to look at today. Lord, may it strengthen some saints. May it challenge them to make a difference in this world and to believe your word even more, if that's possible, and to love you more, if that's possible. And we'll thank you for what you do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to start off by quoting Sir Isaac Newton. He said this. He said, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." That's a great quote. And really, I can say that easily because my background is an airline pilot. But when I heard the creation message, it changed my life forever. And I started studying all the other faiths. And after about 6 months, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But this was the starting point. So I know how important this particular issue is. When we talk about this issue, though, Adam and Eve, a literal Adam and Eve, this has just been absolutely abandoned in churches and Bible colleges across our nation and across the world because of this idea that we came from a chimp-like ancestor. And to be fair to the evolutionists, they don't say we came from chimps. They say we came from an ancestor, both of us, that would have been chimp-like or ape-like. But there are only two choices on the shelf, aren't there? Either one day on planet Earth, there were no people at all, and the very next day, there are Adam and Eve. Or we must have come from something else that looked like us. Those are the choices that we have. So which is it? And what is the evidence that they're using? Because I think it was well said by the preacher who spoke on Calvinism, we can't just ignore the scriptures that they're bringing to us. That does a disservice to people, don't you think? And with this evidence, these bones and all of these things that they're digging out of the dirt, I don't think we can afford to ignore this evidence and just hope that the best is going to happen for our kids as we send them off to college. And they get presented this in a very powerful and convincing way. And I want to lay one more just foundation to our talk today, which is a lady in our church, when she was young, she was in the UK. And her dad was a pastor, a missionary there. But they had to enroll her in public school. And guess what she was taught in public school? Evolution. Chimps and monkeys to man evolution. She came to her dad at about the age of 13, very formidable age. And she's questioning this and she says, "Dad, what I'm reading in the Bible, which you're preaching on Sunday and in Sunday school, doesn't line up with what I'm being taught at school. And I need to know what the truth is." And she was so thankful that her dad didn't dismiss her or say, "Well, the Bible just says it, so just believe it." That he took the time, he got some information from Answers in Genesis, and they worked through it together. And she said, "It revolutionized my faith and trust in God's word when I found out that it was the truth." These issues are important. Now, I'm going to quote from people today that are creationists, Christians, evolutionists, and I'll try and differentiate all of those things. They are going to help us to get through this issue. Let's start with a Christian. Now, let me get on the right spot, and then I should be able to scroll through. There we go. This is from a Christian author. Adam was created from the dust and God's breath. That's what the Bible clearly says, right? Eve was created from Adam's rib. None of these explanations can possibly be actual descriptions. Human beings are mainly water, not dust, and there is no process by which an adult person can be quickly made from a rib. Did that just increase your faith in God's word? Sure didn't increase my faith in God's word. It sounds like God doesn't know what he's talking about, or he can't give us the truth. There's a problem here. You see, we have to differentiate some things. We have to start to learn to differentiate supernatural versus natural. But we can't always just pass it off flippantly and say, well, it was just supernatural. No, no. The natural will actually point us to the supernatural. Let me give you an example. Bruce used this already, so I'm not going to belabor this long. But if I take this jewelry box here and this is my universe, I only have two options on the shelf, right? Either the box made itself, or the box has a box maker that's outside of the box. The same with the universe. The universe has a maker that's outside of time, space, energy, and matter that made everything. There are only two options on the shelf, but the jewelry box demands that one of those is either true or not true. And we can prove that one of them is not true by the very first law called the first law of thermodynamics. It says energy and matter can neither be created nor destroyed. It can change form, but you always end up with the exact same amount. So when I serve in the Philippines last year with Spike Thesaurus, he's going to be serving with us again next year. He was confronted by a Christian who said, do you believe in science? And he said, of course I believe in science. Do you believe in the first and second law? Of course I believe those. He said, well, could the universe have had a beginning based on that verse or based on that principle? No, couldn't possibly have had a beginning, if I'm to be honest, intellectually honest. And he said, well, what about the second law of thermodynamics? Everything's going towards chaos and disorder and breaking down. It gets worse and worse and worse. The universe would have come apart long ago. That started his Christian journey. See, he took a natural thing, the universe, and he pointed to them to there only can be one explanation for it, which is supernatural creation. One evolutionist said this years ago. He said, we don't believe evolution because of the scientific evidence. We believe it because there is only one other choice, supernatural creation. And that is absolutely unthinkable. That's what's going on here. There's a spiritual issue going on. Now, let's look at another one. Now, this is a Christian. Many of you know ICR, Institute for Creation Research, Answers in Genesis. He went to Berkeley, hardly a Christian platform, and spoke there. And he made two statements. He said this. He said, there's not a single published scientific paper on planet Earth that even comes close to explaining, one, the natural origin of life, or how one creature can change into a fundamentally different kind of creature. Do you think that anybody raised their hand and says, I have the paper? Crickets. Zero. Because he's right. See, these are supernatural events. Now, as the natural points us to the supernatural, suddenly these things become credible. But we didn't just ignore things. What we did was we planted a pebble in somebody's shoe, didn't we? We took the first and second law of thermodynamics and says that's not possible. Now we can lead them to the supernatural. Now we can show them that the Bible is now a reasonable explanation on what? That evolution is a fantasy. That's all it is. It's just a story, a fantasy story to try and explain away God. But now that we know that the box has a box maker, suddenly it becomes credible and scientific to say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The living creature brings forth after their kind. No exceptions ever. We're talking about people bringing forth people today. That's what we're talking about, right? Did we come from a chimps? Or did chimps make chimps? Apes make apes? Cats make cats? People make people? That's what we're talking about. And God recorded it in his word 10 times so that we know what the truth is. This is not primarily a scientific textbook, but where it does touch on science, it is 100% accurate, or it's not the word of God. And what about what he said about where did man come from? God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We're using the natural to point to the supernatural. Now, This particular issue, now that we've laid the groundwork, is absolutely destroying people's faith. We're going to listen to another person from ICR, Brian Thomas. Maybe some of you know him. Brilliant man, wonderful Christian. We've got to work with him in Fiji before. And he's going to tell us just how powerful this evidence that they're giving to the students is and how it is making them think. Let's listen to Brian.
We've done surveys on college campuses just to determine what are people thinking these days about where we came from. And we get similar results every time we ask this question. Do you believe in evolution? Yes or no?
I definitely a believer in evolution. Definitely came from apes and then evolved into what we are now.
We came from chimpanzees, monkeys.
They came from like gorillas and evolved into what we are now.
I definitely believe in evolution, that human beings have evolved from Neanderthals.
A lot of time being in school, it's explained pretty well in my opinion.
That's kind of like what they instilled into our brains, and here we are.
Most said yes. Almost all of them said yes. What led you to that conclusion? Or what's the most convincing evidence for evolution to you? And then it was multiple choice. It was like fossils, natural selection, dinosaurs, human evolution. And they selected human evolution more than any of the other categories. This idea of humans having evolved from apes or ape-like ancestors, it pervades our society. And it stands in stark contrast to what Genesis teaches about where we came from. Did we come from apes? Did we come from Adam? So when we look at the scientific evidence, what we're looking for is which idea, which history, Genesis creation from Adam, or long ages of morphing between animals through apes to man, where does the evidence land on which side?
What he said there was this is a direct contradiction to God's word. Where is it directly contradicting God's word? In Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, not in the image of monkeys, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This is a big, big deal. We cannot afford to overlook this. Where is this actually coming from? Now, everybody's seen this. We've seen this all the time. Incidentally, does anybody get a Google feed about every 2 hours that says, we've found something new that totally changes the way we think about evolution? Do you think at the end of that story, they're ever going to say, now we believe in creation? No, they just modify the story, don't they? They just say, now we know this about evolution, but it's always got to be true. Now, that's a funny little caricature of us going all the way from a monkey to a man, right? Now, I want to start by just segue just to a section here just to talk about the differences anatomically between us and the apes. So, Brother Fred, if you want to come on up. Brother Fred's the newest member of our team. Give him a hand. He is going to be our monkey man today. That's what happens when you're the new guy. You get to be the monkey man. So here's a man walking, okay? Now, we are created very specifically for walking upright. We have an S-shaped spine. We can actually, we're like a spring load as we walk. That's why we can run marathons and do all of these things. And here comes the chimp. You notice the chimp has hands for feet. Very good for climbing trees. Get down there, Brother Fred. And he's actually can walk upright for a little ways, just like you see in the video here. But that's not his natural position. See, his natural position is down here. He's a knuckle walker. And God has given him. Now, for Brother Fred here, he's doing a great job of being a monkey, isn't he? But for him, where his spine comes up to his skull is actually an opening beneath. And the monkey and the ape are in the back of the skull. So Brother Fred, if he keeps doing this for very long, he's going to get a very sore neck from knuckle walking because he's not designed to be knuckle walking. He's designed to be upright, just like the chimp is designed the opposite way. And these things, we have very, very, very different characteristics. Now, everybody stand up if you're willing. You don't have to, but if you're willing, stand up. Just to keep you engaged here. Now, I want you to have your back to somebody. So either somebody's behind you or turn your back to somebody. You're not being rude. Don't worry. It's part of the presentation. Now, because you have an S-shaped spine, it can twist. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to twist around and shake your neighbor's hand behind you if you can. Twist around, shake your neighbor's hand. Thank God that you can do that because you have a spine that actually can twist like that. Now we're going to all be like the monkeys. Brother Fred's going to do it for us too. Now you cannot move your spine and you've got to shake the hand of the person behind you. How are you going to do it? Can't move your spine. It's frozen. What are you going to do, right? That's the only thing you can do. All right, you can all sit back down again. Thank you. See, we are fearfully, thank you, Brother Fred, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just even anatomically, we are way different from the animals. We're not even going to get into, until later in the presentation, the differences in DNA and all of the amazing difference. Way, way different. Now, who remembers this article coming out in Time magazine? This was a few years before I was born. It came out on June 10th of 1965. This just absolutely is etched in people's minds. This long, slow chart of slowing us coming all the way from a little lemur monkey all the way up to man. Now, what's interesting is even what they said back then. Listen to this. Many of the figures shown here have been built up from far fewer fragments, a jaw, some teeth perhaps, as indicated by the white highlights, and thus are the products of what? Educated guessing. You're going to throw away your Bible for that? No way. Not only that, they admit in the same portion of the article there that we showed them upright. Why? For illustrative purposes. What are they trying to illustrate? That you came from a monkey. Let's look at these. As we go through these different ones, they admit this skull is now a gibbon. It's just a gibbon. It's not a half man, half ape. What's the second one here? A very early ape. How about this third one? Few teeth, jaws, fossil of great apes. How about this one? Clearly an aberrant ape. How about this last one on the page here? This one's got fragments of a jaw and a palate, unmistakably human in shape. That's all you got? Are you going to say that, you know, I got a few human teeth here. I think it's a half-made ape, half-man. No, that's not evidence of anything. Let's go on to the next page. We're going to spend most of our time kind of in these middle guys here. This is Lucy. Everybody's heard of Lucy, right? She walked upright. We're going to talk a lot about her. And then here's something interesting, is that we get like a dead end on man's ancestry. They show this nice progression, don't they? But actually, the evolutionists are honest enough to show that none of these branches fit together. Not in this supposed ape-human ancestry, not in the animal kingdom. It's almost like God knows what he's talking about when he says that they bring forth only after their own kind. Very interesting. Now, let's go on with these. Now, here's one that just cracks me up. These are monkey using tools. Or people using tools on the monkeys. If you find buried tools with monkeys, there's a pretty good chance that they're just some old worn out tools because they were doing what with the monkeys? Yum. Lots of people like monkeys. Not my thing, but maybe you do. How about some of these other ones? This is just a hobbit. We have pygmy humans today. So it's just a small bodied human. We're going to talk about that when we get to Homo erectus. And then these just become man, 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 all the way through. Isn't that something? Even if you just read it and were slowed down and were careful, they're already admitting they don't have much of a case. Here is a more recent quote in 2011 in Nature magazine by an evolutionist. We have all seen the canonical parade of apes, each one becoming more human. We know that as a depiction of evolution, this lineup is nonsense. Yet we cling to it. Remember what I said about the only other option on the table is supernatural creation, and that is unthinkable. Now, how many bones are there, do you think, that we're studying? You would think it's like millions and millions and millions and millions of bones, wouldn't you? Let's listen. Now, this is from Answers in Genesis. This guy that's quoted here is an evolutionist, and he's going to admit how many bones they're actually studying.
I look for early human ancestors. I actually look for the rarest sought-after objects on the planet. I'm in a field of science that actually probably has more scientists in it than it does objects that we study. There are literally just a few thousand of these incredibly precious objects. Most of them are just fragments, tiny little bits and pieces. About 80% of the record of human origins in Africa represents isolated teeth. The remaining, say, 18% of that represents little bits and pieces of postcranial bones, of which we almost have had no complete elements from the neck down. Those skulls and stuff that you see on National Geographic and such, those are incredibly rare, number in just a few dozen.
All right, so there's the big
picture. Maybe a pickup truck's bed's worth of bones, more scientists than there are specimens? That's an incredible admission. Do they ever get stuff wrong? Oh boy, do they all agree amongst each other? Not even close. So now, let me just bring in, I think we've talked about this so many times, but I think it's important to mention again, worldview really dictates how you see things, doesn't it? Everybody in this room probably sees everything through this filter right here, right now. I'm going to guess. You believe God's word, and you're going to filter everything you see, every input you get from the television, the radio, a magazine, a newspaper, through God's word to see if it's truth or fiction. Now, when these guys go out there with their worldview, because remember, it's either Adam and Eve, or we came from something that looks like us, and they dig a bone out of the dirt, what conclusion do you think they've already come to before they even find the bone? That they're going to find a missing link. So here's one, and this is going to be egg on the face. And by the way, evolutionists are really good at burying articles when they make a big fool of themselves. Here it is. The missing link. Listen to what they say. Scientists have discovered an exquisitely preserved ancient primate fossil that they believe forms a crucial missing link. This little creature is going to show us our connection with the rest of all mammals, with cows, sheep, elephants, and anteaters, says Sir David Attenborough. This one will be pictured in the textbook for the next 100 years. The fossil has been formally named Darwinius Massillae in honor of Darwin's 200th birthday. Guess what they find out 5 months later? Missing link or missing emer? Sir David Attenborough was impressed enough by the 47-million-year-old data to suggest that the missing link between humans and the rest of the animal kingdom had been found. This is it, folks. We've got it. A flurry of TV documentaries and books followed the lemur-like creatures unveiling earlier this year, and one newspaper gave away free wall charts of humanity's long-lost ancestor. But the Norwegian paleontologist who presented Ida to the world in a blaze of publicity was at loggerheads with experts from four U.S. universities who have concluded that the fossil is not related to humans and appears to have no living relatives at all. Instead, she is more like a lemur or another primate, a small loris. If they are right, and they are, it will be a huge disappointment for those who are calling Ida the eighth wonder of the world, an evolutionary Rosetta Stone and our Mona Lisa 5 months ago. Now, I want to point out that creationists don't all agree with each other on every little detail. Is that fair? Right? We're Christians. We don't agree on every little detail of the book. We're learning. We're growing, right? But this is publicized all over the world. Watch your human ancestor. This is fact. This is science. If you don't believe this, you're an idiot. You're a nitwit. You don't believe science. How big do you think the retraction article was for this? How long did it take you to find this, Tracy? 2 days. 2 days to find a retraction article on this. See, that's what's going on out there. They throw something new on my Google search on my phone every day. This proves evolution, but just in a different way. But it's always, we've proved evolution. Now, let's move on to Lucy, because Lucy's the big one, right? Let's see what answers in Genesis. They did a little video segment of this. Let's see what we actually have of bones. We have a pickup truck full of bones for all of the different ancestors. But we have even less for Lucy. Let's listen.
Check out this short BBC video narrated by Dr. Donald Johansson, the person who found Lucy. We now have 400 specimens of Lucy's species, Australopithecus afarensis, named after the Afar region. And we know that they're very large individuals, which were males, and the smaller ones are certainly female.
Did they really find hundreds of complete skeletons like they show on the video?
No. Here's what they actually found. What they mean by 400 specimens is 400 bone pieces, and over 30% of those are teeth. So no, there's only enough to display on a picnic table. So here's Lucy, and the rest of the fossils they believe are from her species. They're scattered on the table. I'm sure you can only fill a bucket or two with them.
That sure doesn't look like what they show on the video when they say they found 400 specimens. It looks like they're exaggerating quite deliberately. When it comes to Lucy's fossils specifically, did they find her bones at the same place, and were they all connected?
No. She was found in hundreds of pieces scattered across a 3-meter area on a hillside. They sifted a total of 20 tons of sediment covering 50 square meters to find what resulted in only about 20% of all of her bones, but they didn't find any hand or feet bones, except for one small finger bone.
Yet you showed us pictures of Lucy rendered by different artists with human-like hands, feet, and even eye whites. Could you pull that one up? Do apes even have eye whites, like the picture you showed?
That's something. Honestly, I get a little choked up when I watch that. Why is that? Because I know that there are kids all across the world and all across America that are going to be paraded through a natural history museum, and they're going to see something like this. How much did they find of the toe bones and hand bones? One little piece? And we don't even know if it's to the same creature, right? I mean, it was spread over how many meters? And this is what they came up with. See the hands and the feet on there, and she's standing upright? What's a young, impressionable mind going to think about that? But here is the artist's pièce de résistance, the whites of the eyes. Why on earth did he put eye whites in there? Were those found as fossils? No, it's flesh, right? It's long gone. Artist quote, "I wanted to get a human soul into this ape-like face to indicate something about where she was headed." That's an agenda. That's an agenda to make people believe this by showing something that they don't even have evidence for. Did you know that that animals, they do have whites in their eyeballs, right? But not like we have. See how ours are, we have kind of a narrow path there for our eyeball there where we've got our pupil and we got the iris around it. And we can actually communicate with that, right? You know, we can do stuff like that. Why? Because we have this communication ability with our eyeballs. The animals don't have that, but he stuck this in here to make little kids think that this is the truth. See how deceptive this is? Do you see how important this issue is as to us as Christians? Let's look at some facts about Lucy. Lucy, here's some problems. Do you know what they found? Fully human footprints and evidence of tool use 1,000 miles away in rock strata dated older than Lucy. Why is that a problem? You can't be older than your ancestor, right? She's the ancestor. Thank you, sister, for pointing that out. Can't be that way. Is that the only problem? Oh, no. Look at all the problems. Here's the timeline. See the presumed origin of man there, erectus? You see that on the chart? And what do we have before that? All those other letters before that. Human footprints, jawbones, partial skeleton, metatarsal of humans, human bones, human jawbones, skull, femur, human footprints. Their timeline doesn't even work. And remember, they can only push their timeline so far back. That doesn't work either. It gets all messed up and gets out of order. They can't keep pushing it back and back and back and back and back. Now, we're going to look at Lucy a little bit further from a different perspective, okay? Can everybody handle a little controversy today? This is the standard, and I got these from Bruce's notes, and this is all by permission of Bruce. I'm not against Bruce. Don't start any rumors like that. This is the standard interpretation of Lucy, just a chimp. Now, Chris Roop just came out with a video recently. I think it's very interesting, and I think it's worth it. I compressed his 45 minutes down to about 3 minutes, okay? This is his take on what Lucy, what he thinks Lucy actually is.
Saying things that are totally unconventional from a creationist perspective on Lucy. So don't throw stones at me, okay? Lucy's femur, her leg bone, and bicondylar angle was assigned to Lucy, but has every diagnostic feature of a human leg bone. But that feature in and of itself is not sufficient in and of itself. However, when you look at the hip, something shocking emerges. If you find a bicondylar angle with a human-looking hip, think about what that means. Now, I've talked to creationists about this for years. There is a very strong group think amongst creationists. And if you dare to challenge the idea that Lucy's hip looks like a chimp, you will be shunned. This is the second time I've ever admitted this. I've known this for several years. And I've been hiding this view because I'm afraid of being ostracized from the creation community. Yesterday was the first time I publicly told anybody in a setting like this. But do you believe the claim is credible? Creationists are saying Lucy's hip looks just like a chimpanzee. That part baffles my mind. Here's Lucy's, look at the chimpanzee. Now, here's Homo sapiens. Does that look anything alike? What about Homo erectus? Does that look anything like chimpanzee? No. What about the Native American pelvis? Does that look anything like a chimpanzee? This one is Lucy's. Does Lucy's look anything like a chimpanzee? No. Believe your eyes. Lucy's hip looks human. Now, some creationists will say, well, yeah, that's because Lucy could walk upright like us. I don't agree with those creationists, except for the fact that it looks human because it is human. Here's another powerful evidence that this is a human hip. This has nothing to do with the sacroiliac joint. If you look at this part right here, it's called the anterior inferior iliac spine. Long term, it simply just means a bony protrusion where the long quadricep muscle called the rectus femoris attaches to. It allows humans to go like this. So you can walk upstairs, you know, you can walk forward like this. Only humans have that bony protrusion. Only humans. It's another diagnostic trait that was preserved well in Lucy's hip. It was not reconstructed, and it's there. That alone shows it's a human hip. The corresponding feature in a chimp's is flat, and it's not found in any of the primates. So what am I arguing? I'm arguing Lucy's hip is human. This was when I first realized the situation that Lucy's hip was human. And it was several years ago. And I was praying, because I was like, Lord, I don't get it. Why are creationists saying the hip looks human? When I look at it, it looks chimp-like. When I look at it, I don't see that. It looks human to me. So I just couldn't figure it out. And I was in the moment I was praying, this popped up was on Google Images, and I noticed something was wrong with it. I could tell that was Lucy's sacrum, but that wasn't Lucy's innominate or half hip bone. That sacrum was attached to a pygmy human called the Hobbit, which I was studying as well. They call it nicknamed Hobbit, but it's a small-bodied human. Evolutionists give it the name Homo floresiensis. But members of the own discovery team said, no, it's actually a Homo sapien. It's a small-bodied human, and there are still pygmies living on that island in Flores where it was found. This hip bone right here belongs to a pygmy human, and it fits perfectly with Lucy's sacrum. Amazing. Even an evolutionist was baffled. William Jungers from Stony Brook, he says, he tries fitting a hobbit hip bone, a pygmy human, to a cast of Lucy's sacrum. To his surprise, they were a perfect fit. You couldn't do that if Lucy's sacrum was an ape sacrum. It would not fit. Lucy, the 3.2 million-year-old type specimen, it's actually LH4 is a type specimen. Anyway, for Australopithecus afarensis from Ethiopia, it was an early biped that stood just over a meter tall. The close match with a 17,000-year-old fossil right here in Indonesia is astounding. It's only astounding if you think Lucy is a different genus, Australopithecus, and this one is Homo. But it makes perfect sense if they're both small-bodied humans. I believe Lucy was a pygmy.
I think he makes an excellent case. I've looked at that. I've looked at the evidence the opposite way. We'll find out in a year or so. But he doesn't make an excellent case for it being a pygmy human, which is going to segue right into Homo habilis and also Homo erectus. So Homo habilis is just kind of nothing. Robinson, these are quotes from evolutionists. Robinson considers the original Homo habilis was a conflation. That's just two things mixed together. Of Australopithecus afarensis, that's Lucy, and Homo erectus. Habilis is too variable to be a sound species. It's an all-embracing wastebasket species into which a whole variety of fossils could be conveniently swept. Can we call that one covered? I think they covered it better than we could cover it. How about Homo erectus? Link from ape to man. This is also an evolutionist quote. See that evolutionary paleontologist Kunzig down at the bottom there? What type of brain does it take to build a boat steered across 15 miles of choppy seas and strong currents? Could a chimp do it? Not likely. To make such a voyage requires modern skills, the ability to plan, to work as a group, and to talk. So, what do we have with Homo erectus? Hands, feet, bone proportions, skull shape, pelvis, obviously human. Tools found with the remains, evidence of intelligence found with the remains. So what are these remains? They're just a pygmy human. They're just a small-bodied human. Say, what's interesting with Institute of Creation Research, if you follow them at all, they've done a lot of work in the last few years about what's actually written into our DNA code. We're going to talk a little bit more about DNA, but what we're finding is that the DNA in our bodies actually allows us to adapt to our environment, and the animals the same thing. It's actually written in there. No new information is ever added. It's just scrambled up and rearranged in there. God's designed that in there. And if you get to a small island where resources are limited, you can have what's called insular dwarfism. In other words, it costs a lot less energy to run a smaller brain, a smaller body, all of those things. Just a few generations later, you have these very small bodied people. We can adapt. We can adapt to our environment, our surroundings. Now, here is a hobbit appearance based on forensic reconstruction of Homo erectus. That's what it looks like. These guys are really good. Have you ever seen those shows where they do the crime investigations and they find these murders and everything else and they put the facial reconstruction together and somebody goes, oh my gosh, that's my aunt, right? Because they're so good at their work. They're so good at reconstructing. This is what's in the textbooks and on display at the museums. Does that look honest to you? I would say no. Well, how about Neanderthal man? This one was absolutely huge when I was growing up and going to school. Did anybody else have to go to public school like me? Neanderthal man was it, right? This is the absolute transition. No doubt about it. Just like Ida, this is the one. Now, this is the original depiction, and this lingers in the minds of scholars today, and it lingers in my mind, lingers in lots of minds. What did they do with Neanderthal man? Well, they did something incredibly dishonest. You see, they took the lower jaw, and they moved it back 30 millimeters. Why? Because they already had a sloping forehead, and they were trying to make it extend out to look like what? A monkey or an ape. Did they know where that socket was supposed to go on that bone? Absolutely, they did. So it was dishonest. So here's what we found about them. So they look like an ape, but they have bigger brains than us. This is a more likely reconstruction of a Neanderthal. This is some of the things that we found buried alongside them or on cave paintings around them. They used jewelry, musical instruments, cave paintings capable of speech and buried their dead. Animals don't bury their dead. People bury their dead. These are just people. How do you know? Well, here's one right here. Who knows how to say this? Nikolai Valuev, former celebrated boxer, member of Russian parliament. Do you know that they've actually sequenced DNA now? Then they know that Europeans are 2 to 4% Neanderthal. We interbred. And if they bring forth after their kind, then what were Neanderthal? Man or chimp? Man. It's all there. They're just men. They're different than us, but they're just men. What about DNA? Is DNA going to help them out? When DNA was first studied, it was in the 70s. And they came out with this, and this was in my textbook, 98% identical to human DNA. Ooh, that number's huge, isn't it? Sounds like it's proof positive that we came from chimps. These DNA libraries, DNA is just, it's an incredible thing. It's just a book of information. It can be read backwards and forwards, and it is just absolutely astounding. It screams creator loudly. It is so intelligently designed. So are we 98% similar after new studies and we learn more about DNA? No, it's actually more like not 2%, but 360 million differences. No evolutionist is even going to make a case that there's enough time to make that many differences if every mutation was perfect and beneficial, and mutations are not usually beneficial. They're not even going to make the case for this. They know it's impossible. Now, you've been very patient with me. We're going to get into a bonus round, okay? So if you feel like you're just heads swimming with information, don't worry. Just relax and enjoy this next part, okay? If you're still hungering for information, gobble it up. What about this DNA? How about mitochondrial DNA? So mitochondrial comes through the mom. Great-grandma, grandma, mom, daughter. That's how it's passed on. Doesn't go through the man, goes through the female lineage. Gets passed on. Now, when they put this through some tests and ran it with human and chimps together, which we don't believe is true, right? These are the kind of numbers that they came up with the differences. We can see how many differences there are and how long would it take for these differences to occur. So they have these different studies, 108,000 years, 250 to 300,000 years, 157,000 years. But they did one back in 1997 and they took the chimp DNA out. What do you think they came up with? About 6,500 years, which is very in line with the Bible. Incidentally, I have a bunch of dates on here with millions and billions of years. We don't believe that, do we? The Bible is true. That means the universe is about 6,000 years old. The earth is about 6,000 years old. Boy, the evolution community did not want to hear this. They pushed back hard and screamed and yelled because that doesn't fit the narrative. Doesn't fit their narrative. But now we're going to talk about another fellow here, Dr. Nathaniel Jeanson. This guy is brilliant. I love to be around brilliant guys. I can barely understand them, but I love to be around them, and they always bring me up, and I try and get their information, which is up here somewhere in the stratosphere, and bring it down to about a grade fifth level so we can all understand it, if I can. But he basically compared this, and he said, you know, for mitochondrial DNA, if there's about 6,000, this is what, 50,000 years, we should have about 170 minimum. But after about 6,000 years, we should have about 20 to 79 differences in the mitochondrial DNA. What did the number actually come up with? 38 to 40, right in there with a young earth. This is exciting stuff. It's an exciting time to be a Christian. The evidence is on our side. Be confident in God's word. We don't have to be apologizing for this or defending this. We need to be on the offense. We need to be taking ground. We need to get some of this information into people's hands, even if you can just remember a little bit of it, so that they can be saved because they can trust the Bible. This is an important time. Now, Traced is his book. I don't have a copy of that, but we do have Contested Bones. This is Chris Roop's book. We have that on the back table. It's a great resource for you if you want to get a copy of that one. But Traced is all about all of these different things coming together. And one of the complaints that evolutionists have always had is, well, you're always just saying the Bible says it. You have no predictable results. But what Dr. Nathaniel has done is shown that you can put a predictable model together and the Bible comes back solid. In what way? Well, just the human population graph works perfectly with a 6,000-year-old earth going back to three men coming off a boat, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and populating the whole world. That is one evidence. Another evidence is through the Y chromosome that is passed on through the man. And it shows that it can go back to those three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth as well. And all of these evidences are intersecting and they are actually showing us that the Bible is 100% reliable and they really have no good answers for him. Just a brilliant man. Let's listen to him for just a couple of minutes.
Used to be a counter argument. He's ignored the Y chromosome historically. Has become one of the strongest arguments in print for the recent origin of humanity because we can measure father-son mutation rates. They're fast, given high-quality data. Well, what about, come up with whatever objection you want to. Why did this successfully predict global population growth curves, which successfully predicted matches between the genetic data from a young Earth perspective and regional population growth curves? Why was there this match between that young Earth-based Y chromosome tree and then this data set based on non-genetics, instead archaeology and historical records at a regional level? Why are these matches occurring? Whatever you come up with, why did it then predict and confirm the history of civilization in the Y chromosome tree? But what about, why did this predict the Genesis 10 echo at the base of the tree? And again, the point is, it's not that I'm suddenly glomming together a bunch of data and say, hey, this all fits. There's a sequence of this initial data works, so it predicts this. We test it. It works again, so it predicts this. We test it. It works again. There's a sequence through time, which is exactly the element that evolutionists have demanded, testable predictions that continue to work. And as we just saw in the previous episode, it sets up this comprehensive, massive set of predictions about the rate at which we should discover new branches. I've already seen this begin to work. It's the basis for the research going forward. So without getting into the details all over again, you've got several years of predictions fulfillments in the Y chromosome tree. Long story short, all the DNA compartments that we can look at in humans have revealed a cohesive, coherent narrative over an entire decade that points towards the recent origin of humanity. There's a tremendous amount of science, a very big puzzle with a lot of pieces that's come together to give rise to the conclusions that we find.
That's exciting stuff. Even the autosomal chromosomes, DNA, that are coming through the male and the female, it's all lining up with all of us coming from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's exciting stuff. Now, let's wrap up with a few things. As far as science goes, we need to separate the natural versus the supernatural and understand how to point people from the natural to the supernatural. We're to have an answer for every man of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear, right? We need to start getting these answers. We need to get good materials. We need to be able to pass on good materials. You can copy our materials. We don't charge for that. Get good materials out there. Equipping the saints. I told Bruce when he asked me to join this ministry, I see this as threefold. One, evangelizing the lost. Two, equipping the saints with mission number one, evangelizing the lost. And three, we need to be training up other ones. We need to train the guys behind us if the Lord tarries. We need to get equipped. Now, I said this at the beginning, I'll say it again. I think we'll probably, most of you will remember about 10% of what was said here today, just to be honest. How important, pastors, do you think it would be to just commit to every year, I'm going to have a creation speaker come in and just talk and equip my saints on this very vital issue so that I can steal up my children's minds that may end up in a secular college or get a hold of some of this material on YouTube or the internet and everything else? Say, well, I don't like you. Great, get somebody else. That's okay. But get somebody who you trust and is grounded in the Word of God to come in and start equipping this next generation to reach this lost generation with the truth of God's Word and how reliable it is. This stuff encourages me. I believe God's Word more and more. Everything I study just points us to the truth of God's Word. What are scriptural problems if we abandon the Bible and say that it's just chimps to monkeys? Well, here's one. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Is that true if we came from chimps? Absolutely not. How about this one? Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's direct reference to Adam. Is it Adam who brought sin into the world by his disobedience to God? Or is death and sin always existed throughout all of time? Were Adam and Eve standing on layers of rock, sedimentary layers that were filled with death and cancer and disease? Is that very good, like Genesis tells us? It certainly isn't, is it? You see, this is a huge problem. Either we're responsible for sin and death, or God is. But it's us. How about the whole creation? It groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Death and suffering could not come before sin, before our disobedience. Even the whole creation groans over it. How about this last one, or second to last one? But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Talking about the first two, God brought Eve to Adam, didn't he? That's the first couple we have. So why get married? Why get married male and female? If the Bible's not true, if we're just evolved chimps, then those people are right to do whatever they do in their own eyes. But Adam and Eve were there at the beginning. They did rebel against God. That's why there's a basis for marriage. But most importantly is this one. For as in Adam, all died. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If Adam is mythological, he's not real. How about the second part? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Is he mythological? That's a problem. That's a problem. That's like my parents lying to me about Santa Claus when I told them to be honest. Hard to believe in Jesus after being lied to like that. Hard to believe I'm the way, the truth, and the life when you've realized or been told that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fiction, are mythology. We can't be silent about this issue. We will lose this next generation. I am burdened when I see churches closing doors, kids saying I was a Christian, living for the devil. That just burdens me. It bothers me. We ought to do something. We ought to stay true to the scriptures and not oppositions of science falsely so-called. Bible says this, and unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He was there. He's recorded for us how he did it. He knows. Right, for these words are faithful and true in the book of Revelation. What about his word, saith the Lord? And like, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? It's his words that we can trust, not our own smarts. It's God's words. All right, let's wrap up with a spiritual lesson. Now, this has been kind of talked about so much here, I feel like I'm kind of beating a dead horse. But we're going to go through it anyways, and we're wrapping up. Hopefully, we'll have a couple minutes left for questions. We need to recognize the battle. The first thing is putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Like putting on this life jacket, right? I was a sinner. I was lost in my sins. One day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I got the life jacket on. We need to recognize that as soon as that happened, didn't you feel wonderful when you got saved? Who can remember that time when you got saved? Did you just feel clean and wonderful and you thought every Christian around you in the church was just an angel? Does everybody remember that day? And then realize right away that the old flesh nature didn't die. Because you sinned right away. Wasn't long before you realize the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these things are contrary to the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, but I got the life jacket on, so I'm good, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but we need to accept the solution, don't we? We need to accept the solution, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then accept that I have to die daily. Reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'm saved, I'm in. Oh no, I got the old flesh nature. But it's okay. I can yield to the Lord. And it's going to be okay. Then what happens? This is what happened to me. And I think this is going to, somebody in this room probably has this struggle. If I have this struggle, probably somebody else does. You think, well, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. And you think, man, I want some fruit in my life. I'm going to go out and do something for God. And you get all excited and you go running ahead of God. And you got your life jacket on. You're saved. You recognize the war that you're in. And then you start serving God in the flesh. Anybody ever done that? Anybody else? It's like having a life jacket on, but you're treading water at the same time. Do you need to tread water with the life jacket on? No, you don't, do you? We spend a lot of our Christian lives doing this, not living in peace and joy, not trusting in the grace of God that we've talked so much about this whole week. But don't you all want to live the abundant life where you get over here? For all these things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. See, I want to get from here where I got the life jacket on, I'm saved, to I recognize I'm in the battle, two, I want to do something for God because I think God would like me to do something for him. But I don't want to do it in my own flesh and my own strength because I get worn down quick. I want to get right over here to this last place where I'm just trusting in God. See, I can actually do some work. It's funny how this life jacket shrunk on me a little bit. I don't know how that happened. These life jackets get smaller every year. But you know, when you're trusting in the life jacket, you can actually do something for God. Give me an example. Well, if I'm in the water, anybody else have a boat? You got a boat, you get in the water. Sometimes you get that kind of scungy stuff on the side of it. You kind of want to wipe it off. If I'm actually resting in the life jacket, I can just kind of wipe the boat off really nice and easy, can't I? But if I'm doing this, I can't do anything. It's like that in our spiritual lives. It's like that in our Christian lives. We want to get to that place where we're working for God, but we're doing it all by His grace and all by His strength and allowing Him just to work out through us. You know what happens? Your witness becomes different. Your testimony to people becomes different. You're not this anymore that nobody wants to be around because you think, man, if that's being a Christian, I don't think I want any part of it. You're this joyful Christian that says, man, God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's been so good to me. He'll be good to you. He died on that cross for your sins. You could trust Him with your whole life, and He'd change it forever.